Today's message is going to be up there. Here it is. Take a sad song and make it better. You know, many recording artists have written sad songs. The Beatles, Green Day, Pearl Jam, you name it. Most groups have written sad songs. Taylor Swift. Of course, B.B. King, and everybody before him, all the old blues guys, right, all singing sad songs. I guess it was Paul McCartney who told Jude to take a sad song and make it better. But he wasn't really the originator of that idea. It was actually a guy by the name of Jeremiah. But most artists have written a sad song or two. Do you like sad songs? I know some people like sad songs. We're going to look at Lamentations today, and what Lamentations is a book of sad songs, saddest songs ever written. Five emotional laments written by Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was quite a guy because when he wrote these in the original languages, in the Hebrew language, each verse of the songs that he wrote, now Lamentations is about five different songs in the book of Lamentations. Each song that he wrote was an alphabetic acrostic. In other words, each line started with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it would be like if he was writing this song in English, the first line would start with the letter A, and the second line of the song would start with the letter B, and the third line with the letter C, and so on and so forth. And so he gave it a lot of work and a lot of thought as he crafted these songs, Jeremiah did. But despite the sorrows that are in this book of sad songs called Lamentations, we find this hope where Jeremiah took a sad song and made it better. And I want to read to you from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 to 26. Here's what Jeremiah writes. I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In the country of Armenia in 1988, Samuel and Danielle sent their young son, Armand, off to school. And before he sent them off to school, his father crouched down before his son, Armand. And he said, have a good day in school, son. And remember, no matter what, I'll always be there for you. And his son gave him a hug and took off for school. Several hours later, a powerful earthquake rocked that area. And in the midst of the pandemonium, Samuel and Danielle had no idea what was happening with their son. They only heard on the radio that there was thousands of casualties. And so Samuel grabbed his coat and he headed for the schoolyard. And when he reached the area, what he saw brought tears to his eyes because Armand's school was just a pile of debris. And other parents were standing around, they were all crying. And Samuel found the place where Armand's classroom used to be. And he began to pull beams off that rubble and taken rocks and throwing them to the side off of that rubble. He grabbed one and then he grabbed another and then he grabbed another. And some of the people, the other parents who were there, they tried to stop him. They said, "What are you doing? You're going to make things worse. The building is not stable." And they tried to grab a hold of him and tried to stop him. But Samuel just set his jaw and kept working. And as time wore on, one by one, the parents started to leave. And then there was a firefighter, and he tried to stop Samuel. And Samuel looked at him and said, "Won't you help me?" And eventually the firefighter also left. But Samuel just kept on working, and he kept on digging. And he worked through the night, and he worked into the next morning, continuing to dig. Parents now were coming back, and they were starting to place flowers and pictures of their children in the ruins and putting them by the ruins. But Samuel, he just kept working. And he picked up a beam, and he pushed it aside. He thought that he heard a faint cry saying, "Help, help." And he tried to listen again. He couldn't hear it. And then finally he heard a muffled voice say, "Papa?" And Samuel began to dig furiously. And finally he could see his son. Through still some more rubble, but he could see his son. And he said, "Come out, son, come out." And his son said, "No, Dad, let the other kids out first. I know you'll get me." And child after child emerged out of the ruins. And finally his son Armand appeared, and Samuel took him in his arms. And Armand said, "I told the other kids not to worry, because you told me you'll always be there for me." 14 children were saved that day because of one father who was faithful. And certainly, if we, human fathers who are not perfect, want to be faithful to our children, how much more is God faithful? For Jesus said we can call God our Father. For example, he said when you pray like this: "Our Father in heaven." So how much more faithful is our Father in heaven? And whether you are trapped in fallen debris, or whether you are trapped in life's hardships and struggles, we are never cut off from God's faithfulness. He is true to his character, he is reliable, he is trustworthy, and you can count on him always. Now, sometimes, as we've been learning in our men's group, you have to kind of wait on biblical time. God works on biblical time, not necessarily in our time frame, but you can count on him. Let's take a look at what God's faithfulness means. And here's a simple definition. God's faithfulness means that everything he says and everything he does is certain. He says what he means and he means what he says. And therefore, he does everything that he says he'll do. How do we know? Did you ever hear of a guy by the name of Moses? He wrote a couple of songs too. Moses thought he was called to rescue the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt. And so he went out and he saw an Egyptian that was treating an Israelite badly, and he attacked that Egyptian and he killed him. He thought, surely, you know, this will be the start of him helping the Israelites. But instead, the Israelites rejected Moses. And Moses had to run for his life and hide for 40 years in a wilderness. And yet Moses said, "God is faithful." Ever hear of David? He wrote a couple of songs too, a couple of sad songs as well. David committed adultery, then found out that the girl was pregnant. And so he had her husband murdered. The baby was born, but shortly later died. Yet David proclaimed God is faithful. And then take Jeremiah, who wrote these songs in Lamentations. He had a rough time as a prophet for the Lord, Jeremiah did. He urged the people to repent, and it caused them a lot of stress and distress, so much so that they called him the weeping prophet. And he lived during a time he thought he would never see: the destruction of Jerusalem, the ruin of the temple, people being killed or deported. And he wrote this sad song. And yet it contains words of hope, because he believed that God is faithful. And God's faithfulness is not just some minor, secondary part of his character. God's faithfulness goes to the very core of who God really is. If he didn't keep his word, he wouldn't be God. I heard God's faithfulness compared to the oil in an engine that keeps all the internal parts running smoothly. God's faithfulness means that each attribute of God, each part of his character, is always working at full capacity. Faithfulness is like that oil that just keeps all of his character working at full capacity at all times. When does God's love fail? Never. Because of his faithfulness. When is God less than holy? Never. Because of his character. He's pure, and he's always faithful to who he is and to what he says. A.W. Tozer put it like this: all of God's acts are consistent with all of his attributes. No attribute contradicts any other, but all harmonize and blend into each other in the infinite abyss of the Godhead. And so in Lamentations, Jeremiah sees the sin, and he reminds us of sin, and that in spite of how alluring sin can be and how exciting sin it can be, it carries with it a heavy weight of sorrow and of grief and of emptiness and of misery and of pain. And in chapter 3, Jeremiah bares his heart, not holding anything back of the depths of the despair that he's feeling. And no prophet ever pleaded with a people as passionately as Jeremiah did. And perhaps you can understand, maybe some of you are experiencing some of the same things that Jeremiah did, and secretly wondering, is God really faithful? Is he really going to come through? Maybe you feel like God has come against you. Maybe you feel like God is mad at you. Maybe you feel like you're in the dark. Maybe you're going through some kind of a mental or a physical pain. Maybe you can't catch a break, feel that way. Like, I can't catch a break. Can't find release. Maybe it seems like your prayers are not being answered. People don't understand you, and you're ready to give up. Your hope is almost gone. Well, while it's okay, not only okay, but a must, that we be honest with our feelings, with God, be honest with yourself about your feelings, and expressing those feelings, those real feelings, as Jeremiah did. While it's okay to do that, it's not okay to stay there. Jeremiah had every reason to sing the blues and to ditch his faith, but he didn't. Instead, he forced himself to think about God's character, and in particular, he grabbed a hold of God's faithfulness, and he wouldn't let go of that truth. Some of you may think, hey, you know, I can't help my feelings. If this is the way I feel, this is the way I feel. And I don't mean to sound harsh, but you do not have to allow what you are going through or what you have gone through keep you emotionally entangled and spiritually sidetracked forever. Jeremiah understands your pain. He's been there, did that. And I want to look at what Jeremiah latched onto when his world was falling apart. For after all, he was the first one who took a sad song and made it better. And in chapter 3 is this hinge that brings Jeremiah from his sad song to making it better. And it's a verse that's found in verse 21, which makes the turn for Jeremiah. And here's what it says. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. In spite of what's going on, this I call to mind, and then I had hope. And so while inwardly he has afflictions, and inwardly he has a turmoil, and outwardly he has afflictions, inwardly he has a turmoil, he pushes forward, and he forces himself to bring to the forefront of his mind truth, God's truth. It's like a computer. Computer has defaults for certain settings, and each one of us has a despair default. But we have to reconfigure our minds so that we don't slide down this slope of discouragement and lament. I hope Pastor Nick is very proud of my illustration of computer defaults and reconfigurations. But here's how it works. If Jeremiah focused only on the things that were filling his mind that were going bad, he was going to be bummed out. He says it. Take a look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3. He says, when I remembered my afflictions, when I was dwelling on my afflictions and my wandering, there was bitterness and there was gall. I well remembered them, and my soul was downcast within me because I was dwelling on those things. And in order to break that pattern, in order to break that cycle of despair, Jeremiah needed to be vigilant about what he would allow himself to think about. And so he brought other things to mind. He called them up from his hard drive. And he made himself think of what was true. Yet this I call to mind. This I call to mind, and I had hope. And what Jeremiah did is something that we all need to do. We need to engage our wills purposely and deliberately and focus on things other than our problems. And I'm not just advocating, you know, positive thinking. I'm not talking about positive thinking. But forcing ourselves to remember God's truth. And here's where the Bible will come in handy. Because as you know God's word, he'll bring certain verses back to your memory and to recall those verses when you need them. Or maybe you need to remember a time when God demonstrated his grace and his mercy to you and push God's faithfulness to the forefront of your mind. Even when you don't feel like doing it, you've got to do that. And when you do, God will begin to restore hope to your life by crowding out the hopelessness that threatens to shipwreck your life. So you have to call certain things to your mind. So what do we call to mind? Well, what did Jeremiah call to mind? What did he focus on when he was hurting? What did he lock into when he was trapped in the rubble of life? Verse 22 and verse 23 contains four questions, four phrases, and each one raises answers to important questions that we need to consider. So Jeremiah is kind of bummed out about what's going on, And he starts to ask himself some questions. And the first question he asks himself is, why doesn't God just destroy me? Why doesn't God destroy me? You know, we walk a lot closer to the edge than we think. There's a fine line between disaster and success, or between joy and sorrow, or between laughter and tears, or between life and death. Thin line. And Jeremiah says, why doesn't God destroy me? And here's the answer. Jeremiah writes the answer as it comes to his mind. And he says, because of the Lord's great love, I am not consumed. That's in chapter 3, verse 22a, beginning of verse 22. Why doesn't God destroy us? He could. He's God. He should. We're sinners. We do bad things that we know we shouldn't do. So why doesn't God just consume us? Our sins would be consumed if it wasn't for His great love. His great love. The Hebrew word for love includes in it the idea of a loyal love. Because it's not just based on emotion, it's based on a promise. God's love will not fail us because it doesn't depend on just emotion, but it's an act of His will. God has promised to love us, and God will not ever break His promise. God will always love you. Doesn't matter what you feel, doesn't matter what you think, what God says is that I will always love you. I have promised to love you, and I will always love you. If it weren't for God's love, if it wasn't for God and His great love, no matter what bad things you're going through, they would be so much worse if it wasn't for the Lord. And so he asked the first question, why aren't I consumed? Because of God's great love for me. He promised that He won't break that promise. Second question that he asked himself is, how do I know that God will keep on loving me? And in the second half of verse 22, he gives the answer. For His compassions never fail. His compassions. Notice that it's plural. Compassions with an S. That's very unusual, especially in the English language. Matter of fact, my grammar check didn't want me to leave that S in after compassion. But God's compassions are plural here because His mercy is intense and limitless. It comes from the very presence of God. His mercy is full and constant. His well never runs dry. It's like the waves of the sea. They don't stop, just keeps on coming. That's how His compassion is. The word compassion literally means to be moved in one's heart out of love for another. To be moved in my heart because I choose to love this other person. God's compassion comes from deep within Him and floods our lives because of His love for us. God is moved in His heart when He thinks about you. God is moved in His heart when He thinks about you. Third question that Jeremiah asked himself, well, when will God give me what I need? In verse 23, the first part of verse 23, he gives a word of hope for each one of us to latch onto. He says, they are new every morning. They are new. Imagine if you woke up every morning, took out your wallet, and you had just enough money in there for the day. Didn't run out. And the next day, it was filled up again, ready for the day. Or imagine your car had just the amount of gas that it needed. Every day, you go into your car, got enough gas for the day. Or your refrigerator, like God did, you know, with manna in the desert, right? Every day, enough food for the day. Or maybe even enough vitality, fully restored each day. Well, I'm not saying those things will happen. But what I am saying is that that's the way God's compassion is. It never runs out. His mercies never run out. They never dry up. He never gives up. They are new every morning. That means at least two things. One, we never have to live on yesterday's blessings because they are new every morning. And two, God's blessings are never early, but they're never late either. They are new every morning. And they'll come when we need them. Not early, not late. God will give you what you need at the right time. Fourth question Jeremiah asked is, what is my hope for living? And he answered that question in the last part of verse 23. He says, great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah was rocked by the limitless supply of God's grace that was offered to him. And whatever hard things you are going through, you must never doubt, never, ever, ever doubt God's faithfulness. But celebrate it. Celebrate His great faithfulness every day. Now, before I wrap things up here this morning, I want to give you three practical ways that you can experience God's faithfulness in your life. Just three. I call this God's faithfulness fleshed out. Number one, when you struggle. Everyone struggles, right? Everyone struggles. All of us experience hard times in our life. Some of you are struggling with things now that I can't even imagine the things that you are facing. Some are struggling with sickness. Some are struggling with death. Some are struggling with financial pressures. Some are struggling with grief. Some are even struggling with depression. And when your mind is flooded with difficulties, you have to do what Jeremiah did. He chose to focus on God's love and mercy and faithfulness. God doesn't promise to prevent these hard times coming into our life. He just promises that He'll be with us through these difficult events that come into our lives. And you can do that right now. Call to mind what you know is true. God's faithfulness. He will always be there for you. I want you to remember this verse from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I've even told people that they should take a card and they should write out this verse on it, or at least portions of this verse. And whenever they start to mind going in the wrong direction, they're getting bummed out, they should take out this card. On one side of the card, write, stop. Turn over. Then you flip the card and you read this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. In other words, you know, there are certain things that are true, but they're not so good. You have to think about things that are true, but at the same time, things that are also honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Think about those things. Keep putting into practice, Paul says, keep putting into practice these things that I'm teaching you. The things that you've learned, the things that you've received from me. Everything you heard and you've seen me do, put them into practice. And then God of peace will be with you. So that's what you should do when you're struggling. Change what you're thinking. Second thing is, what about when you're tempted? Some of you face some incredible temptations on a daily basis. Did you know that God, because He's faithful, He will always provide a way out for you so that you don't have to give in to those temptations. That's God's promise to you. Let me read it to you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. You know, you think, I'm the only one going through this. Uh-uh. And God is faithful. That's what we've already established. So because he's faithful, listen to this. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So what tempts you? What seems to be your fatal flaw? In what ways are you drawn to do something that you know is not right? Remember this. God's faithfulness will give you a way out. You do not need to give in to the temptation. God knows exactly what your limits are. He knows how much you can bear. And because he's faithful, his faithfulness is going to be tied into providing a way for you to say no to that temptation. When you give in to sin, it's because you're focusing on the attractiveness of the temptation rather than on God's faithfulness to deliver you from the situation. I'll tell you what you should do when you're tempted. Start praising God. Start saying, Lord, I praise you. I bless your name. It's so difficult for me to sin when I'm praising God. So I try to start praising God when I'm being tempted. This is such a relevant teaching for our world who thinks like, you know, well, you got to just, you know, well, I can't help myself, you know. Just too much. I mean, I can't overcome this stuff. God is faithful. He will give you a way out. You just have to tell yourself the right things and trust him. You got to believe who you are. You are someone who has the Spirit of God, who promises you, I will not allow you to be tempted what you could bear. I will give you a way out. You got to live that. You got to believe that so that you live that. Unless you don't think it's true. Unless you don't think the Bible's true. Well, then, you know, that's another class. One last thing. How about when we mess up? Never happens, right? Would you be ashamed for others to know everything you've said or done or thought in the last 7 days? Or the last 3 months? Or the last 5 years? Would you be ashamed if people knew that? If you know yourself at all, you know how much you mess up, like me, and how desperately we need God's mercy. And because of what we celebrated last Sunday and every Sunday, Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that God gives us this gift of forgiveness when we confess our sins and we admit them and we confess them before the Lord. Because he is faithful, he never gets tired of extending his forgiveness to us. I love this verse, 1 John 1:9. Should memorize it. But we, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful, there it is, and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. To say that God is faithful is to say that God is committed to you. He's devoted to you. He's looking to pull you out from under the rubble of life because he's faithful. And because he's faithful, he will also protect you. I heard a story of a young man who didn't believe in Christ, didn't want to have Christ in his life. But he was also training to be an Olympic diver. And the only spiritual influence he had was a Christian friend in school who would share the gospel with him any chance he got. Although his friend was not interested in spiritual matters and made it very loud and clear that he wasn't interested in spiritual matters. Yet, whenever he had an opportunity in a loving way, his friend, Christian friend, would talk to him about Christ. didn't know if anything was getting through, but praying that it was, and would just try to be an example and share his faith with his friend. Well, one night this diver went into the indoor pool at the college that he attended, and the lights were all off, but there was a full moon that night shining through the windows, and there was enough light, plenty of light, for him to practice his dives. So he climbed to the highest diving board, and he turned his back to the pool and got to the edge of the board. And as he held out his arms, he saw in the shadow from the moon a cross. And for whatever reason, it got through to him. And instead of diving, he got on his knees and he asked Jesus into his life. And as he stood up, the maintenance man came in and turned all the lights on. And the diver gasped with horror because the pool had been emptied for repairs. God has been faithful to you at times when you didn't even realize he was being faithful to you. You didn't even see it. And some of you might be standing on a diving board today. You're headed for trouble unless you turn your focus to the cross, where God's faithfulness will be fully demonstrated when you believe. Let's pray together. I just give you an opportunity to just be alone with God. Please use this time. Once we leave here, it's so hard to find time to just get quiet with God. So much noise and so many other things that are competing for your time and attention. You have an opportunity today. God wants to help you. You have to trust him. Let him spend some time talking to you and just making some of these things specific to your life. And then I'll close in prayer in a moment. Pastor Nick is going to come and close the service in prayer. Pray a blessing over you. As always, if you need more time to pray, we'll find a place for you to pray. You could use this room, actually. To my left, your right, if you want to, for time to, if you need some quiet time. But if you need some more time, take it. And we'll see you soon. God bless you.